Let me tell you something different about this psalm than most psalms. For instance, when it says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." That is speaking of mankind in general. But then, you look at that psalm and you say it can only be fully realized in the Lord Jesus. But first of all, it is mankind, and then the one who is the Son of Man. But this psalm is not typical, but actual. Not talking about Solomon, who is like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not David, who is like the Lord Jesus Christ. But this psalm is prophetical and speaking of Christ himself. That is what is so remarkable about this psalm. So let us listen to it and notice the heading. It says, "A Psalm of David." And our Savior tells us in Luke chapter 20, "How saith David in the book of Psalms?" So in this instance, whatever men may say about the heading of the Psalms, this is correct. This is a Psalm of David. Remember that David is king of Israel. And yet, here is one who is a king who speaks of one who is his Lord, one who is greater than earth's recognized king. So, let us look at it in verse 1. "The Lord saith unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power, in holy array, or in the beauty of holiness. And listen again to what it literally says. Thy people are free will offerings in the day of thy power. Now, out of the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Here is a picture. The morning is the mother, and the womb brings forth the dew. Out of the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Verse 4. The reason is that you have three verses introducing verse 4, and then you have three verses telling what flows from the statement made in verse 4. Now, the central part of this psalm: the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill the places with dead bodies. He will strike through the head in many countries. He will drink of the brook in the way. Therefore will he lift up the head. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that we can well understand the feelings of men who, when they hear us speak of this psalm as of a supernatural character, telling directly of things that have not as yet come to pass, as if they were already historical events. We understand, Father, that it is impossible for them to believe. How can one come to thy Son except the Spirit draw? And how can man believe in the miraculous unless thy Spirit empowers him. But we are thankful that we believe what thy Son said, and we believe that this is true. Now, no longer by faith, but because the things that David prophesied concerning him, they are no longer prophecy, but they are history. And thou hast told us that thy Son was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And therefore, Father, we no longer are looking at that which is prophecy, but at that which is history. And we are thankful that it is unnecessary for us to take this by faith, because Stephen saw the heavens open, and he saw the Son of God at the right hand of the glory of God. We are so thankful, Father, for this. Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He saw the heavens open, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at his right hand. And all of these things that were written so long before and seemed impossible to come to pass have now been proved, our God, to be realities. We thank you for this. Our Father, there are greater things than these to be fulfilled. This one who is seated at thy right hand is to come to earth again and occupy the throne of his father, David. Let us know that these things seem impossible. And yet, Father, just as those of which we've spoken were impossible, yet they were fulfilled. Now, these which are prophecies today shall tomorrow be history. We thank you for this, our God. So, would you encourage our hearts and let us, by faith and in hope, read these things and take them to heart. Now, for all of those who visited us today, for the short time they were with us, we thank you. We pray that the word that went forth shall have fed their souls, strengthened them, given them a foundation, our God, and that thou shalt indeed work upon them, that they may come and take their place with us, as thou wilt. So for the good things that thou hast given us this day, and in faith we look to thee for more things this night, hear us and bless us. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder if we have ever tried to imagine the feeling of one like David, like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, when they were transported in the Spirit and were made to see these things that we read as realities. If we were able, as the Apostle Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven, to enter into these things, as close as we come today, is simply letting our souls be filled with the Word of God. And as David, in reality, experience these things, we, by meditation and by association with David, enter into them. That's about as close as I've ever come. Perhaps you are one who is different. I've heard of some who said that. I've never believed them, the things that they have said. But remember that there had been those, like Isaiah, who said in chapter 6, I beheld the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the visions of heaven. And I want to tell you about this, to show you how what we have here has been experienced so many times by the prophets of old, that it is no uncommon thing, but it is a common thing among the genuine prophets of God. Micaiah, just as David is seeing in the distant future, Micaiah, when he told the king that to go to battle was his downfall, he said, I saw the throne of God, and I saw the angels there, and I heard the conversation that was taking place. And this is what took place in heaven. And what they said was to come to pass is going to come to pass in your case. You're going to be destroyed. And the king rose up in anger and said, put this man in prison and make him eat the bread and water of affliction until I return. And Micaiah said, if you return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. Now, that is the marvel, that these things that seem so incredible are certainties to the prophets that spoke them. Just as Joseph, not like these, but just like Joseph, was as sure that God in the distant future was going to work, that he said this, the Lord will surely visit you and take you out of this land of Egypt. He said, and when that day comes, I want you to take my bones with you to the promised land. Isn't that a remarkable thing? We would say, oh Lord, if such a thing ever came to pass, Joseph said, it is going to come to pass, and when it does, take my bones along with you. He wanted to enter into it in that physical sense, in this world, as in the coming world, he shall enter into it. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sitting down with the Lord Jesus in the kingdom of God, and Joseph is going to be there as well, one of the most glorious characters in the Old Testament. So this is what is happening. This is when David is not speaking concerning anything, any event that happened in his life, but is telling us something that is going to happen in the future in the life of his Lord. And David's Lord is our Savior. Having afterwards become God manifest in the flesh, having lived and died, having been raised from the dead, and now, this is the point that David is privileged to witness when the Father says to him, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. All right. I was asked this question, and it was a good question. It speaks in a twofold way. Notice, sit thou at my right hand. So if a man is sitting at God's right hand, it is his position and his posture. Sit thou at my right hand. But look down at verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand. Nothing about the posture, just the position. So both of these things have a spiritual significance. When anyone is at a person's right hand, it is the position of honor, dignity, recognition. And so when it speaks simply of the position of our Savior being at his Father's right hand, it means that he has the highest place in heaven. But when God says, sit thou at my right hand, it means that the work of the Son is completed, accepted. The Lord Jesus sits there in repose, in serenity, and at the same time, he sits there jointly ruling with his Father. The Lord Jesus is seen sitting on the throne here, and also in Revelation chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is sitting on the throne. It says, to him that sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb, he is in the midst, but he and the Father are jointly the honor, glory, blessing, and dominion. And it says, the elders fall down and worship. They worship the Father, and they worship the Son, who is pictured as the Lamb. So the Savior has the place of authority. He sits there as one whose work is completed, accepted by the Father, and he sits there with the certainty that in the fullness of days, all his enemies are going to be made the footstool of his feet. Our Savior acknowledged that it was not always so. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness, but the Savior's hour is going to come. It speaks of the day of his wrath, which we shall see. But this was their day, and today is man's day. This is the day in which the kingdom of heaven is in mystery form. But the day is coming when the kingdom of heaven shall be manifest. It says, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. But now, this is the kingdom in manifest form. In that coming day, it says, then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. Now, our light is hid with Christ in God. In that coming day, we shall shine forth as the sun, and that will be the day of manifestation. And the Lord Jesus now is seated in heaven, and he is to remain there. The heavens must receive him until a certain time. And what is happening? It seems as if the enemy is prevailing, but it is only something that appears. For this reason, it says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And that is what is going to happen. Now, what does it mean, till I make thine enemies thy footstool? I want you to see so that what is figuratively used here was actually occurring somewhere else. Turn to Joshua, Joshua chapter 10. Because at times, a figure of speech is used, but that figure of speech, at times, is not a figure of speech at all. It is something that actually happens. And so in chapter 10 of Joshua, look at verse 24. And it came to pass, when they brought forth those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the chief of the men of war that went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Thank God for that illustration. You see, this nation of Israel, untrained in war, going into the promised land and defeating all of these kings, and when they are defeated, they are brought forth, and literally they are made the footstool of their feet, and they put their feet upon their necks. And Joshua says, what has happened here shall happen to all your enemies. That was for that generation. Now, thank God for this verse. It is for our generation, perhaps, or one to come. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And also, the Bible speaks in the book of Malachi about walking in the ashes of our enemies. You say figurative language. Yes, perhaps. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus is going to have fire to go forth from his mouth, and the enemy shall be reduced to ashes. And I ask you, was it figurative language in Joshua 10 about the enemies made the footstool of their feet? You say it was a reality. And so it may be a figure of speech, but that figure depicts a reality. All right. Now, look at verse 2. The Lord will send forth thy rod, the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. They're going to be made his footstool, and then the Lord Jesus is going to rule in the midst of his enemies. I'm tempted, but I shall not now read you from Zechariah 12, 13, and 14. But understand that what I told you, that verse 1 is what was to happen when Christ ascended in Mark 16. He was received up and sat down at the right hand of God. And now it says in verse 2, the Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. We jump now thousands of years, and verse 2 has not as yet taken place. But it is going to take place, and what I told you is a certainty, is no longer in verse 1, you sit here until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. In verse 2, this is when the enemies are being made the footstool of Christ's feet. This is when Christ is going to rule in the midst of his enemies. Verse 3, this is the miracle that is going to take place. Thy people offer themselves as freewill offerings in the day of thy power. I told you that Christ said, This is your hour and the power of darkness. This is the day of Christ's power. And when that happens, you will find that this faithful remnant of Israel will rally to the Lord Jesus Christ and will be included in the army that is used by our Savior to subdue the enemies. And now I want you to look at Zechariah chapter 12 for two reasons. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 4. In that day saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with terror and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the peoples, the Gentiles, with blindness. And the chieftains of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day I will make the chieftains of Judah like a pan of fire among wood, and like a flaming torch among sheaves. And they shall devour all the peoples round about, on the right hand and on the left. They of Jerusalem shall yet again dwell in their own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be not magnified above Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. All right. Here are the people offering themselves willingly, supernaturally empowered to fight. They're like a pan of fire among wood. The enemies of the wood. Israel is the fire. That's what's going to happen in the day of Christ's power. Now, this is what is going to bring to pass the verse that said, the people shall offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power. Look at verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look unto me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. This is the national repentance of Israel, the remnant. The nation as a whole has followed the Antichrist, but there is that remnant, just as in Elijah's day. He thought there was none, but God said, 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. And in this coming day, when it seems as if the whole nation of Israel has abandoned faith in God, it says that God, upon that remnant, will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication. Their hearts are going to be touched as our hearts were touched by the Spirit of God when we were convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then, at that time, they're going to be dedicated to the Lord, and they're prepared to risk their lives. The people are going to offer themselves as free will offerings in that day. All right, now, there's another portion I want you to see concerning the people offering themselves willingly. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23, and look at verse 13. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me water to drink of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it, and brought it to David. And I'm going to stop there, because what is significant is that in this day, the slightest wronging of this David was enough to cause these men to risk their lives to satisfy the longing of his heart. Now, in the coming day, it says, the people shall offer themselves as free will offerings. And I want you to see that the same thing happens in the New Testament. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship in the ministering to the saints. And this, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. You see, here are some who not only are prepared to give out of their deep poverty, to give above their means to God. That is one thing. But it said they did even better than that. Before they gave of their substance, they gave of themselves. And it said, the people in that coming day shall offer themselves willingly, but what it literally says is they are free will offerings. And the Apostle Paul understood about that. He said, if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your faith, I rejoice in it. And this is our challenge in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice fully acceptable to God. So think now, in the Old Testament, it is spoken of, and what is going to happen in the coming day, when Christ returns, that remnant is going to offer themselves as free will offerings. You will find that the three mighty men of David, when he simply mentioned a longing of his heart, they offered themselves, they risked their lives to give David what he wanted. And in New Testament times, these saints in 2 Corinthians 8 were prepared to give of their substance and then to give of themselves. And we say, how beautiful. And God then says, it is, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice. The Lord Jesus offered himself without blemish unto God. So you have ever so many examples in the Bible about those that offered themselves as living sacrifices. And that is what is going to happen in the coming day. This remnant that had been blindly rejecting the Lord Jesus as Savior are going to look on him whom they pierced and mourn for him. And then they're going to offer themselves willingly in that day as free will offerings to the Savior. They're going to be supernaturally empowered. And then all of these nations that have converged to destroy Jerusalem, they in turn are going to be destroyed. All right. A little interpretation of verse 3. Thy people, look at it again now, verse 110, verse 3. Thy people offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness, in holy array. You will find that this is a picture of the priest of God and the garments that they were to wear. In Exodus, God says that the garments that the priest wore were garments of glory and of beauty. And here are these warriors, and they are described as in holy array, in the garments of glory and beauty. Why? Because finally, after so long, what God desired for the nation of Israel in Exodus 19, a kingdom of priests. Now, this remnant is transformed by God into not only warriors, but as priestly warriors. They are not kings in the fullest sense, but they are underling kings as we are kings and priests, and they are kings and priests and warriors, and their outward dress is not something that is symbolical, but it is in reality as well. It symbolizes what they actually are in heart. Now, let me show you how what is described in Zechariah 12 takes place. Remember it says there, I will pour out upon the house of Israel and the house of David the spirit of grace and supplication. This is how it's described here. Look at it carefully. Out of the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. Just as morning brings forth as children the dew, fresh, beautiful, clean. It miraculously occurs. It says, out of the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. All of these warriors have been miraculously brought forth as the dew suddenly appears out of nowhere, out of the womb of the morning, and this is what has happened to the remnant of Israel that had rejected Christ. When we see him, there is no beauty in him, we should desire him. But then a miracle takes place, and it is like out of the womb of the morning, the Lord Jesus has the dew of his youth, his youthful followers. This beautiful picture. Now, in verse 4, once the Lord Jesus is sitting at God's right hand, something else is heard. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Now we hear God speaking again. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is what is so remarkable. That something that was so little understood, yet in the book of Genesis, a Melchizedek appears upon the scene and blesses Abraham, the one who had received the promises, and it's forgotten. But then, about 1000 B.C., some 1000 years later, God, having placed Genesis 14 there, because it says Melchizedek is made like unto the Son of God, God arranged Genesis 14 so that some 1000 years later, God says, now, as in Genesis 14, Melchizedek was on the scene, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And think, before the Aaronic priesthood was brought into existence, there is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Aaronic priesthood is introduced as a temporary thing, and the Melchizedek priesthood, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, is in one man, and this one man has no need of successor. Here is Aaron, and Aaron dies, but his son Eleazar takes his place. And Eleazar dies, and his son Phinehas takes his place. And here is the Lord Jesus, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. No one will ever take his place because he is alive forevermore. He needs no one to replace him. Notice, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, the order of Aaron is that you have a father, and he passes on the priesthood to his son. He is the priest as long as he lives, and then his son, and then his son as long as he lives, and then his son. But the Lord Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which means forever. There is never to be a change. He is king of righteousness, he is king of peace, and also, thank God, he has followers who are priests similar to himself. All right, now, look at verse 5. The Lord, and I will take it this way for simplicity, it says in verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. So here we have the Lord at God's right hand. We'll take this as referring to that Lord at his right hand. The Lord at thy right hand will strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. So, this one who has been sitting at God's right hand, now the day of his wrath has come. And he returns and he strikes through kings in the day of his wrath. Understand that we read of this day of wrath in Revelation chapter 6. It says that, let's read it. Let's see how remarkable it is. Revelation chapter 6. the kings are going to be struck through in the day of his wrath. Revelation 6, verse 12. And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, as a fig tree casteth their unripe figs, when she is shaken of a great wind. And the heaven was removed as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the princes, and the chief captains, and the rich, and the strong, and every bondman and freeman hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? And the answer is, no one is able to stand. And it says in verse 5, 110, the Lord at thy right hand will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill the places with dead bodies. And that is why I take this at what is going to occur in Revelation 6 when the Lord Jesus comes back and the earth will not acknowledge him as its rightful king. Never will the world be converted by the grace of God. And so the earth and all those that are opponents of Jesus Christ will be destroyed by the wrath of God, and the earth will be filled with these dead bodies. In fact, in the book of Revelation, there is an invitation to all the vultures to come and eat the flesh of the multitude of dead bodies that are upon the earth. Notice his violence, his vehemence, his mercilessness in verse 6. He will strike through the head in many countries. This is literal. It is striking through. It is killing. Dead bodies are lying everywhere. This is the only way that the Lord Jesus Christ will ever be able to sit as rightful king upon Israel. And one touching thing in verse 7. He will drink of the brook in the way. Therefore, when he lift up the head, just as the Lord said unto my Lord is his deity, here the Lord Jesus is drinking of the brook. Just as Samson, that mighty man, when he killed 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass, said, must I die of thirst? And when he was given water, then his strength returned. And so, in like manner, the Lord Jesus, even though glorified, and even though in heaven, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will still, as in the garden he needed strengthening, now even in his glorified state, he will also have support, have strength restored to him by drinking of the brook, bringing out his humanity. So this is the magnificent psalm that God chooses to introduce us to Jesus, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let us pray. Our Father, why would we ever desire to have any priest like unto Aaron, any temple like unto Herod, when we have thy Son, the Lord Jesus, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? Our Father, why would we have failing, imperfect, sinful men to be our representatives when we can have thy Son, and we do have thy Son? So let us look unto Jesus, and let us see in him, Father, all that you've been telling us in type and in shadow in the old. Let us realize that it's fulfilled in him. And now, our God, we have the substance. Let us embrace it, and let us not drift away from it. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the prophecies that were fulfilled as to his coming to earth. We thank you for the prophecies, Father, that are yet to be fulfilled of his coming back to earth and destroying all of his enemies and sitting upon the throne of his father David. Hasten that day, and we rejoice, our Father, that we shall share in the reign of Christ as well. We give thee thanks for him in his own name. Amen. Meeting is over.